This is the word of the Lord found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Reading the first 12 verses. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I very much appreciate the humble prayers led, and the silent ones that went with them, and the good song leading. I very much appreciate each one for their heard or silent contribution to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You ever have one of those times when you feel that you lack strength? As I get older, that comes upon me physically more often. Sometimes it's real simple to correct. Sometimes I just haven't drunk enough water and I'm dehydrated and so I'm weak and I need to drink some more water. That's actually in the Bible. I believe you'll find it in Isaiah 40 or 41. The workman worketh, he drinketh no water, he groweth faint. Watch out for yourself, particularly if you've gotten to my age or older. Make sure you drink enough to preserve your strength and your health. Sometimes it's more serious than that. Sometimes you actually just need to lay down and rest. Maybe take a good nap in order to get your strength back. Sometimes it's more serious than that. Sometimes you have a serious illness and the strength won't recover until you receive some kind of treatment. Some people need vitamins or minerals. Some people need certain medicines. Some people need surgery in order to recover their strength. And so physical strength demands certain actions in order to keep it or to recover it. And also, we all realize there comes a time when we won't recover our physical strength in this world, and we go on to be with the Lord. Our bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, are sown in weakness. We don't recover strength, but we die. Aren't you glad for the last part of that phrase, though? It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And that's the purpose of our Lord in the resurrection, and He will achieve it. He will raise every one of His children that He's purchased with His own blood. He will raise them in power. But I find, in addition to physical weakness, that often I encounter a lack of spiritual strength. I don't know if you run into that, but I do. And it's very frequent in this world. I just feel not only weak in body, I feel weak in soul and in spirit. Just sometimes feel like it's the world's darker than usual, and that I'm particularly disappointed with myself. And you find a lot of the people in this reading here in Israel were feeling that way. They were mourning and they were weeping. They were feeling spiritually very weak. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the teachers there said, don't do this. This is a holy day unto the Lord. It's really a time of celebration. And so eat the good things. Eat the fat is the way that the scripture said. That meant the best of your food. Drink the sweet. Might have been wine. Might have been juice. They didn't have Coca-Cola back then. So they were drinking the best they had and eating the best they had. And they said, and send gifts. There's some people may not have anything to eat. Not only enjoy what you've got, but send something to other people and just enjoy it. This day's holy unto the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So what you need, if you're weak on the inside, and I'm not talking about physical weakness, but a spiritual weakness, is not just to drink more water and prevent dehydration. It's not just to take yourself asleep and to prevent the fatigue that comes from lack of sleep. It's not just to have some medical treatment and gain your body's natural propensity to regain strength after weakness. It's something more than that. What you need when you feel very weak spiritually is the joy of the living God. Now, how does that come about? Well, it's something that our Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us with eternal life, with everlasting life, when He died on the cross. God the Father gave Him a people, and it's a people that's more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, a number of people greater than any man can number. And when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, He endured it. It was not something that was pleasant at all. It was something that was more agonizing than I'm able to tell you about. And He endured it. And there was great shame. Not only were people laughing at Him and spitting on Him and mocking Him as He hung up there on the cross. That was shameful enough. But can you imagine what shame it is for Him to be made sin for us? That is, as He was hanging there, He was made to be our sin. So it wasn't just in the sight of the soldiers that were conducting the execution, or the priests that were mocking Him, or His own family, His mother was watching that. But there before the righteous eye of God the Father, He was made to be sin. I can't imagine that shame. It's shameful enough if my own sins and shortcomings were told to you. And this isn't that big a crowd. But can you imagine being made the sin of that many people, the children of God, before the righteous eye of the holy God, His Father, who was going to pour out justice for those sins? I can't imagine that shame. I can't imagine that pain. I can't imagine the weariness and the agony, the excruciating separation that took place on the cross. I can't imagine it. But Hebrews chapter 12 tells us something about that. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. That means he went through it not because he liked shame or he liked pain or he liked the cross or he liked being separated from God the Father, because he didn't like any of that. It was terrible. It was awful. But it had a great purpose. And the purpose was he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. There is a joy that exists within God. Between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's this great joy that also goes beyond my ability to tell about it, but it's there within God. And here's the wonderful thing, is that God gives that joy as part of the inheritance of His children. And we will know of that joy, God's children will know of that joy in fullness when they go home to be with God. And yet, there is a great taste and an experience beforehand of that joy that is available to God's children while they're still on earth. You remember the parable of the talents, where the Lord went away on a journey and he gave 5 talents to one servant, and he gave 2 talents to another, and he gave 1 talent to another. When he came back, he wanted to see how they'd done with what he had given them. And the one with 5 talents said, "Lord, thou gavest unto me 5 talents, and behold, they have earned 5 other talents. And the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter." It says, "Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Be thou ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And the same thing happened with the servant with 2 talents. He said, "You've been faithful in a few things. Be thou ruler over many things. Well done. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." That is, when the Lord gives us opportunities and gifts, whether they be great or whether they be small, and we use those gifts in the service of God, there is a blessing whereby God gives us this advanced portion of the very joy that you feel in heaven. Now, when we're in heaven, it won't be "well done" for what we've accomplished. It will be "enter into the joy of the Lord" because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. But when you have the gifts and the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ and you use them here, why, there's a blessing of God saying, "Enter into the joy of the Lord" right here. So there is the way to feel God's joy from time to time, even while we live in this dark world, and it gives us strength. So how do you go about receiving that joy in order to get that strength? Well, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 14, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And I heard a great message last August at the association. Brother Bob Mitchell was preaching on that very verse. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And he made a point that I think was very strong. He said that order is not accidental, that righteousness is mentioned first, and then peace, and then joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, because you're really not at peace with God until you have His righteousness. Well, how do we get God's righteousness? It's given to us by grace through the work of Jesus Christ. But you know, that's given to us by grace solely by the work of Jesus Christ in God's sight, and that's why we have a home in heaven. But we don't really enjoy that righteousness very much until we see that righteousness in our own consciences and in our own perception. And brothers and sisters, that doesn't come to us in a very strong way unless when we hear the gospel that God by grace has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. After all, He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, when you believe that, then not only Has God given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ in His own holy sight and His own holy justice? But when you believe what He has done because of the word of the gospel, and you believe, yes, that is the only way I'm going to be right in God's sight, is that He's given me His righteousness, and I have this great hope that He has. I believe that message. When you do, then you've got righteousness in your own sight. That is, you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And brothers and sisters, when you can see that and believe it, and you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith, then you have peace with God. You see that He's no longer angry with you. His anger has been spent on His only begotten Son. And you believe that His only begotten Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His cross had great effect. And when you believe it, you see how you are made righteous. And when you see that, you have peace. And when you have that peace, what that result of that peace is joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you have that joy in the Holy Ghost, you have a strength within. That's my message to you. When you believe in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to you, that results in peace. And the peace works the joy of the Holy Ghost in you. And then the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's my message. Let's look at this just briefly, historically, before I sit down, though. Nehemiah is at the end of, or near the end, of Old Testament history. Bear with me for just a few minutes. You've got the creation by God. You've got the fall of man through Adam's disobedience. Then you have the flood. After the flood, you have the Tower of Babel. After the Tower of Babel, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob, or Israel's son Joseph, was sold by his brethren as a slave into Egypt, and yet God blessed him to become the ruler of Egypt. And in a time of famine, when Joseph was a ruler, he provided for that famine and moved his whole family down into Egypt to survive it. And so the family of Israel moved into Egypt. And they were there in Egypt for over 400 years and grew to be a great nation. But the Egyptians enslaved them. And after a long period of slavery, God sent Moses, who led them out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt on the day of Passover, night of Passover, and then through the Red Sea, God led them to Mount Sinai. They spent about a year around Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. They received the ceremonial law. They received the law for governing Israel. And then after they left Sinai, they went to the promised land, Canaan, and would not enter in because of unbelief. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You'll read about it in the book of Numbers. And they came back to the promised land, there in the land of Moab, and Moses spoke to him again, and he died. Joshua led the children of Israel across the River Jordan, which God parted. And he took all of the land of Canaan and divided it according to their tribes. And they went into their inheritance and they enjoyed the promised land for a little while, until the next generation arose and didn't know of God's mighty works and didn't keep them in their hearts and appreciate the might of God. They began to worship other gods. And so God, in chastisement, gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they were greatly oppressed. And they called out on God, and God gave them a judge, a leader, a man named Othniel. And Othniel led them to freedom. And then they turned away from God again and went under bondage. And God gave them another judge named Ehud. And so this cycle went over and over again for about another 400 years. Othniel, Ehud, and Gideon, and Deborah, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samson, and these great leaders. And as they led Israel to freedom, they enjoyed a period of joy, and yet they would turn away to false gods. Finally, the last judge was named Samuel, a good one. And in the days of Samuel, they cried out for a king, and God gave them King Saul. And after Saul, King David. And after David, King Solomon, who built the first temple. And Solomon turned aside to idols, and the country split into two pieces. Israel split unto the north country, which continued to be called Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, or sometimes Samaria. And the south part of Israel was called Judah, because that was the main tribe. And later on, they were named the Jews. And they went on for another few hundred years. And the northern kingdom grew so wicked that this cruel empire called the Assyrians, whose capital was in Nineveh, came and carried them away and spread them throughout the lands. And the south kingdom of Judah, the Jews, continued. They had some good kings, they had some bad kings, and finally they became so wicked that God enabled the king of Babylonia, the Chaldean king Nebuchadnezzar, to come, and he conquered their land, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and he destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. And he carried the people away captive into Babylon, and there the Jews were captive for 70 years. And after that time, God caused the king of the Persians, Cyrus the Great, to conquer Babylon, and he issued a decree saying that the Jews that were scattered throughout the lands of the Babylonian Empire, any of them that wished to, could go back home to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and he would finance the construction. Many of the Jews didn't. They had lived, you can imagine, if you'd lived 70 years in another land, why, you'd gotten used to it. Many of the other Israelites had been scattered from the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. So now there were Israelites and there were people from Judah, or Jews, scattered throughout the lands. A lot of them just stayed where they were. But many of them came back and they settled back in the land of Canaan. And some of them went back into Jerusalem and started rebuilding the temple. And they finally got the temple partway built, and some people around about gave them trouble, and they stopped building for 10 years. And then the prophet Zechariah and Haggai started prophesying, so you need to get busy on this temple. And they finally got busy again after 10 years of construction pause, and they built it back. And so there was a second temple built in the days of a leader, a Jewish leader named Zerubbabel. And then there was a time when a Jewish enemy rose up. He was a Amalekite named Haman. He tried to destroy all the Jews. And God, through his providence, raised up a little Jewish girl named Esther, who became the wife of the king of Persia. And through her courage, the whole nation was saved. Well, after all this happened, some of the Jews were promoted into high positions. One of them was a man named Nehemiah. And that's the book we're reading. And he was the cupbearer to the king. That is, one who tasted his wine, probably act as kind of a close bodyguard. Nehemiah was a man with great trust from the king and great authority. And he heard and asked one of his countrymen that had visited Jerusalem, how are the folks doing in Jerusalem? Well, they had gotten the second temple rebuilt, but they were in a bad place. There was the temple, but the walls were all knocked down. The gates were still burned by fire. Any enemy that wanted to could come in and out. And he said, the people that are back in Jerusalem, they're pitiful. They're in a hard place. Nehemiah was so struck within his heart and moved at the condition of his people that he fasted and he fell before the Lord and he prayed. And he said, I'm going to try something. I'm going to try to help my people in Jerusalem, but it's going to be dangerous because I'm going to have to go before the king and ask to leave this good job that I have in his service and go before him sad. That bore sometimes the penalty of death, but Nehemiah went in the presence of the king, and he was sad because he had been fasting and praying and thinking about his people there in Jerusalem. And as he thought about him, the king noticed. He said, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? He didn't say it that way. But he said, you got a sad face. I know you're not sick. What's wrong? Nehemiah prayed real quickly. And he spoke before the king and he said, how can I be happy? He said, my people in Jerusalem are in a bad shape. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. They're in a terrible situation. I have a hard time being happy. And the king says, well, what do you want to do about it? And Nehemiah knew his prayer had been answered. He said, let me go back for a season and provide some leadership and see what we can do about their situation and see about rebuilding the walls. And also, if you would, let me have letters to guarantee my safe passage and to draw from the treasury of the timber and stones and things that will be needed in order to rebuild the walls and to provision that project. And the king says, well, estimate the amount of time you need and how long you'll be away and go for it. See, God blessed him. He didn't actually say go for it. He just said, you can do that and I'll provide for that. You set me a time. And so Nehemiah already had estimated the project, and so he set him a time that he would need, and Nehemiah took off for Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he found it just as bad as his friend had described. The walls were not only broken down and the gates burned with fire, there was so much trash that you could hardly even start the building project. And the enemies of the Jews round about were much stronger, and they were very threatening, they were very aggressive. So Nehemiah came into Jerusalem and he just rode around and looked at things before he even told anybody what he wanted to do. And finally, he gathered some of the leaders of the Jews that were there together and he said, this is what's happened to me and I'd like us to get busy, try to rebuild these walls and set up the gates. And the people thought, well, wow, this is great. And he told them how good God had been to him in the presence of the king. And the people had a mind to work. And so they went to work. They started clearing away the rubbish. And people started building up the walls near to their own section of the town. And they went up. But when they did, the enemies of Jerusalem came round about. And they did everything they could to try to stop the building. They mocked them. They distracted them. They attacked their reputation and said that Nehemiah was trying to rebel against the king that he used to work for. Finally, they even started threatening him. And the people there were in such fear as they built that they built with their sword at their side. And Nehemiah had some trumpets and said, we don't have many people here, but whenever the enemy attacks, whoever is standing by me that blows the trumpet, blow it next to that area that's being attacked. We'll all go help them. So I don't know if you can imagine that, trying to build while you're under constant threat of alarm and attack. But let me tell you something spiritual. You, as members of the church, are trying to build something. It's a spiritual house made out of living stones, trying to come together in unity that we can offer up praise to God. And it's a lifetime of building, and we are under attack. This world tells both old and young folks that there's nothing to the God of the Bible. The message that comes from this culture is you're wasting your time trying to serve God. There's attacks, and not only is there mockery, not only is there distraction, not only is there attacks against people's reputation, but now we even see threats. See these poor folks having their heads cut off. You see others who are having their businesses closed down through lawsuits. You see the different kind of things. You're in a spiritual situation that's very similar to the people in Jerusalem were physically. And you're there. And the way they finally triumphed is they just kept at it. As long as they were alert, building with their weapons and their trumpets there, they weren't attacked. Nehemiah, even though personally threatened by assassins, would not back down and hide in the temple of God. He kept at work. The way they won it was they just kept at it. And after over 70 years of the walls being broken down, Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem built the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. The work was of God. And the enemies of Jerusalem were very discouraged. So now they've got this happy time. The walls are built. Doesn't mean all their work is over and all the threats are gone. But you got to admit, it's a pretty big step forward to rebuild these walls that have been crumbled for 70 years, and they did it. And so there's this happy time, and now as they're celebrating, they said, we want to hear the word of God. You know, it's kind of amazing. You think, well, wow, what is it that even made you want to build if you hadn't even heard the word of God? Well, there's something where God works in the hearts of his people. And they had a mind to work, so they'd been working. But now that the work had finished off some, they wanted to hear the word of God. And that's what we just read. By the way, as far as the rest of Old Testament history, there's not much left. They finished this. Nehemiah helps them get going again on making sure the merchants don't come into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. He makes sure they set aside the portion for the priests so that the priests are able to teach. The Levites are able to teach the word of God. And after that, of course, you got the book of the prophet Malachi. And after that, that's about the end of the Old Testament. And there's a period of 400 years of silence where you don't have the inspired word of God. A lot of things happened. The Persian Empire declined. The Greek Empire under Alexander the Great rose up. His generals took portions of his empire and fought amongst each other. And the Jews fought against the Greeks and regained their freedom for a short time. The Romans came in and took over and conquered pretty much the whole Mediterranean world. And in the days of the Romans, the prophet John the Baptist was born and the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So there you have, we're right near the end of Old Testament history, and they want to hear the word of God. And so they all gather together, as we've read, and notice it says, the men and the women and all who had understanding. That is, there might have been some little children that played somewhere, they didn't understand, but there was men and women and children who could understand what was being read. They were out there listening to Ezra stand up on this construction scaffold of wood that the Bible calls a pulpit. And when he opens up the word of the Lord, now I don't expect he opened it up like this. I expect he took out a scroll and opened it up like this. They all stood up and Ezra blessed God and they said, amen, amen. And they listened from morning. Actually, the Bible, my center reference says from light. So it must have been pretty early morning. Unto midday. Don't you know those folks were ready for lunch? They listened to him read. And as they listened to him read, I expect Ezra took some breaks. And there were other Levites there. And people may have not understood that. So folks could say, what did he say? And the other Levites could say, he said this. Well, what does that mean? And they could say, well, it means this. So they gave the reading clearly and gave the meaning or the understanding. And you know what happened when these good, brave people who had just finished rebuilding the wall in 52 days, who had resisted their enemies, who were now in this place, you know what happened when the law of God was read and they understood it clearly? They started crying. They started mourning. Because they realized God has been with us, he's been good to us, and yet God is holy and righteous, and he's commanded a lot of things, and we haven't done them. I don't know about you, but I'm in the same boat. You know, when we clearly understand that God is holy, he's commanded us to do some very reasonable things, and yet the reality of the matter is we haven't done them. Haven't done all of them. Maybe haven't even done many of them. That is a cause for mourning. And they began to mourn. But as they started mourning and crying, Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the teachers said, wait a minute, wait. Don't mourn. Don't grieve. This day's holy unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, what you need to be doing right now is eating the good stuff, drinking the sweet stuff, sending portions to people who don't have stuff. And don't mourn or grieve. This day is holy unto the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And after they heard that, they began to do it. They began to eat and drink, send out stuff to people who didn't have anything. And it said there was great mirth. That means joy. And it was encouraging to them. Strange, isn't it? You say, boy, that's an emotional roller coaster. They went from being so mournful that they were weeping to being so joyful that they were strengthened. How is that way? That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is we are sinners and we deserve God's wrath. But the message of the gospel is also Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and he took God's wrath, and he did it all for the joy that was set before him. I mean, even listen to the songs that we like to sing. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." What's that message? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The word of God caused them to mourn and weep. Oh, but that's not the end of the verse. And grace my fears relieved. And that's what happened to the people there. They began to eat, drink, send gifts, and rejoice. And so it should be today. Remember, when you need some natural strength, drink some water or take a nap or see a doctor. When you need some spiritual strength, believe the gospel that you by grace have been given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's no longer mad at you. You may be at peace with God because he's at peace with you. When you realize the truth of that, and it is true, then you can rejoice. And if you're truly rejoicing in the Holy Ghost, then you'll have strength, for the joy of the Lord is your strength in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.